And you know how young people sit in the car. She's as close to him as she can get, almost driving the car. And she looked at her husband and said, "Honey, do you remember when we used to do like that?" He says, "I ain't moved." See, that's the problem. God ain't moved. We're the ones that move. And so the idea is that there's a need on the part of man for reconciliation. We were the ones that moved. Now, we see in this passage of Scripture, he tells us in verse 18, he says, "All things are of God, and who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." You see, God is the source of reconciliation. He is the one that has perfected a means of reconciliation. Man within himself had absolutely no way whereby he himself could, within his own strength, be reconciled to God. There's a pathetic philosophy, or religion, if you will, that permeates a tremendous amount of society today, where men have the mistaken idea that they believe that they can in some way, by their personal conduct, placate God, or that they have some way that they can appease God, that they have some way that they can, within themselves, have the privilege of coming into the presence of God and stand there within their own righteousness. We have a fellow that lives right across the street from one of our chapels down in North Carolina, and he has said to someone who has been there visiting with him, he won't come to the chapel, he doesn't go anywhere to hear the Word of God preached. He said to one of the brethren one day, he says, "Well, I believe that whenever I come up to those pearly gates, I can persuade St. Peter to let me in." The problem is, St. Peter is not the gatekeeper. You don't read in the Scriptures anywhere that we must all appear before St. Peter or Paul or any other individual. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We must all appear before God. This is the language of the Scriptures, which teaches us this. And so man himself has absolutely nothing within himself that he can bring to God that is acceptable in the presence of God, which will give him access or egress into the presence of God. And so, God himself is the source of our reconciliation. And he is the one that has provided a means whereby this is able to be done. He has done it by exercising his grace towards sinful men on the grounds of the death of Christ. This is what you have in verse 18. "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. It was God's work through Christ that procured a means whereby man can be reconciled to God. The change from enmity to friendship. Man within himself, in his sins, he has turned his back on God and he has gone away from God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one into his own way. And this has been the path of your life. It's the path of my life. We can look back on our lives, and we must absolutely, if we have any degree of integrity at all, we must honestly say that I took what God gave me, and I turned my back, and I went away from God. My way led me away from God. And it was by the merciful grace and the wisdom of God that he could draw my heart back to him and cause me to be turned back to God again. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. How? By the work which the Lord Jesus Christ procured for us in his death on the cross. And this is the only means whereby any poor sinner can come into the presence of God. And so, you see that this is plainly spoken. It is plainly said to us before us here. And so, he continues by saying that we are ambassadors for Christ, and we pray you in Christ that be you reconciled to God. So, he tells us in verse 19 there, he was reconciled in the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. He was not imputing the trespasses of God, of men. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ could say that I came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This is the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. He came that men might be saved. He didn't come to condemn the world. You remember there was a story of the woman who was brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the scripture says the men said that she was taken in adultery in the very act. And now Moses in the law says that she is to be stoned. And then you remember, after the Lord had gotten rid of those men in there, he turns to the woman, "Woman, where are thine accusers? There are none, Lord. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Isn't it a marvelous thing that God in his grace would look down upon us, and though we were alienated from himself, and though we were sinners, that he could say to us, "Neither do I condemn thee," he came not to condemn the world. He came that the world might be saved. And it's because of the grace of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that men and women can be saved as well. And so, there is this great need. In the book of Romans, in the opening chapters of the book of the Romans, you'll find there how that the Apostle Paul lays out page after page of statements relative to the needs of man or the condition of man who is separated from God. You know, my eyes were opened very surprisingly after I got saved and I started reading the Bible. Before I got saved, I didn't read the Bible a whole lot. I didn't know much about what the Bible had to say. And I thought that I was a pretty good sort of a fellow. And you felt the same thing about yourself. And those of you that are in here tonight without Christ, you think you're a pretty good sort of a people. And I'm not attacking your character in one way at all. And I'm just simply saying that here's what the Word of God says. It simply says here that when you go to Romans chapter 1, you look down here and he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." So here now he is speaking about the wrath of God. The wrath of God, it is revealed against all ungodliness. And ungodliness speaks of all that is in this world that God is not a part of. And so you see that here he is saying that the wrath of God is going to be revealed in this world against everything that is not a part of God. And so you see in verse 19 it says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." And then down in the chapter, in verse 21, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into image made like unto corruptible man." Verse 24, "Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator." Verse 26 says, "God gave them up to vile affections." And then he explains some of those vile affections in verse 28. He says, "And even when they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Verse 30, he talks about backbiters and haters of God. And verse 32, he speaks of those who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them. They will even watch it on television. Well, that's not in the text, you know, there are a lot of people that watch things on television and enjoy it, and it is absolutely nothing but wickedness. And he says here, we not only do the things, but have pleasure in them that do it. And so, you come to the next chapter, and it's a continuation. You see, the opening verse says that thou art inexcusable, O man. Man is inexcusable for his condition in this world today when he is separated from God. Inexcusable. Not one individual, not one person in this room tonight can stand before God and say to God, well, Lord, you got to excuse me because you didn't give me a chance. You didn't give me the opportunity to trust you down in Spanish Wells. And so these things are set before us here, how that the Word of God is expressly clear in regards to these truths. And so consequently, he is continuing to set before us this marvel, these horrible truths, actually, because when you look at them and you see this is the pathway of man, this is the path, we know it is that which is in our own hearts. It is only because of the grace of God that we have been drawn out of these kind of situations in our lives. When you come to the third chapter of this book, he continues and you notice he begins in verse 3, and you can write this over, the Spanish Wells people in here. What advantage then hath the Spanish Wells people? Much in every way. Much in every way. You that have been brought up on this island, you have much advantage, much in every way. You have the Word of God. You have the Word of God proclaimed. You have the Word of God illustrated to you in the lives of those who are before you, who know the Lord Jesus Christ, and those that have lived in generations prior to you, much in every way. I think of my own country. What advantage do they have? Much in every way. Nations that have been blessed, where the Word of God can go forth on the radios and the printed page and through and public statements as we are making here this evening, much in every way. But there's a second question that is asked. Verse 9. What then, are we better? Are we better? No, in no wise. You see, we must acknowledge that man, you notice in verse 10, he says, well, in the end of verse 9, he says, God has before proved both Jews and Gentiles. He's comparing the Jew to the Gentile in this passage. I'm comparing those who have lived in countries where the Word of God is being preached. But you see what it says, what he has done, he has concluded both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin. And it doesn't make any difference where man is born. It doesn't make any difference what kind of society is a part of. It doesn't make any difference what kind of culture that he happens to belong to. If he is apart from God, if he is unsaved, then notice the language there, he is under sin. And a man can live in Spanish Wells and be under sin his whole lifetime. A man can live in North Carolina and be under sin in all of his lifetime. A man can live in any other country on the face of the earth and be under sin all of his life. And if you're here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ, you are tonight under sin. That is the position that you are occupying tonight. And so, He says in verse 10, if it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understand it. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And that is a very inclusive statement. That excludes you and me. Your mother and my mother, your grandmother and my grandmother. By nature, this is what is written over all of our heads. And so what is the problem? There is a need for reconciliation. It is man who is the one that has gone astray, who has gone away from God. It is man who needs to have to be changed from enmity to friendship to God, and to be turned and to be brought back unto God. And this is the problem. And so you go down in the verse, in the chapter, verse 8, he says, there is no, 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And we know whatsoever things the law saith, it saith unto them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. There was a day in my life when God stopped my mouth. He shut my mouth in boasting about what I was. I became to realize that before God within myself, I was nothing but a poor, wretched sinner. John Newton wrote that song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. And there are those in the United States who have changed the text and won't even, they've taken the word wretch out of it because they think they were good sinners. In Romans chapter 5, you read there, there are three verses in that chapter, verses 6, 8, and 10. He tells us something about the need of man in verse 6, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, when God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In verse 10, it says, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Do you see that in all three of those verses, it tells us of the wretchedness of man? The wretchedness. He says that we were without strength. We were ungodly. He says that we were sinners, and then we were enemies of God. These are expressions that the writer is using in regards to man as he is separated from God by his sins. But do you notice also that in each of the three verses, it tells us of the provision that God has made to effect our reconciliation, to bring us back to himself. He tells us in verse 6, he says, Christ died for the ungodly. In verse 8, Christ died for us who were sinners. Verse 10, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. The death of Christ is brought before us there as the means of bringing us back and of providing a means whereby man can return to God. Man can come to God. Man can change his mind and turn to God and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Reconciliation. God is desirous of men's being brought back to himself. And then he says in verse 11 that not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation, it should be, rather than atonement. We have received this reconciliation through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through him that we, and only through him, that man has been able to turn and come from this place of alienation and separation from God. In Ephesians chapter 2, the apostle begins to tell us something of the bounties or the benefits of reconciliation in regards to the position that we occupy. You see, individuals many times have a mistaken idea of why God wants individuals to be saved. We talk about people getting saved today, and people they wonder sometimes, why does it matter whether or not an individual, or why does it matter to you whether I get saved, or why does it matter to God? Do you understand what God is seeking to do? Some people have the idea that salvation that God has provided for us is simply a means whereby He keeps us from going to a lost eternity. Well, that is part of it. And some get the idea that it's a means whereby we can go into heaven. That's a part of it. But that isn't all of it. That's only some of the fringe benefits of it, if you will. You'll notice here in Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is speaking, and you notice in verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who are sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, being brought near to God." Near to God. We, in our sins, we're separated from God. We're far from God. He says, we're being brought near unto God, for He is our peace. We have peace with God, according to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, between the Jew and the Gentile, and hath abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace." So what we have in the world today, we have men and women, Jew and Gentile alike, who turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when a Jew or a Gentile, either any man on the face of this earth, he comes to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is created a new creature in Christ Jesus. And prior to the coming of Christ, the Judaism was the means of, through Judaism and through what we have in the law that is written in the Old Testament, was the only means of access that man had, that was given to man as a means of access into the presence of God. The presence of God was where God dwelt, was between the cherubim on the mercy seat in the ark behind the veil. And the only man that could go there was the high priest, and he could only go there once a year. The Gentiles were way outside. But now he says the Jew and the Gentile are made one new man, one man, the same in Christ. There is no Jew, Galatians tells us, in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, bond nor free. No such thing as a Christian Jew. No such thing as a Christian Gentile. We're all one in Christ. All one in Christ. And the only means of access the Jew has today into the presence of God is through Christ. The only way that the Gentile has is through Christ. We have equal standing before God, equal access into the presence of God. And so you see here, he tells us that it is through this, and he has verse 16, "He might reconcile both to God in one body by the cross, having slain me the enmity thereby." And through verse 18, "And through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And we're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." So here the writer is emphasizing to us that we have this privilege of coming into the presence of God. We are a new man in Christ. We have a new standing in the presence of God. We have access into the presence of God. And go to Colossians chapter 1, and the apostle is addressing a similar idea there. In Colossians chapter 1, about verse 20, he says, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by God to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth, things in heaven. And you who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight."
Do you hear what the apostle is saying? He is saying, we notice back in Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3, how wretched our lives were apart from God. How we have been sinned. We have all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But now he is saying that what God has done through Christ is to provide a means where unworthy, wretched sinners can stand into the presence of God. And what is the language that he is using there? He is saying that we have peace in verse 21. He's reconciling all things. And he says in verse 21, he says, we were alienated and enemies, but we are now reconciled in the body to his flesh. And in verse 22, he says he's going to present us holy, unblameable, unreprovable. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. The child of God stands before God himself in the righteousness of Christ. He stands in the holiness of Christ. He stands in the person of Christ. He stands in the acceptance of Christ. Not in himself. Not in our wretchedness. But in the holy, unblameable perfection of the Son of God. We sing that song in the Beloved. God sees my Savior, and then he sees me in the Beloved, accepted and free. Why would you want to miss that? Why would anyone who is thinking clearly want to miss the privilege of being able to be brought into the very presence of God, holy, unblameable, unreprovable, where no one can point a finger at him and say, ah, he doesn't belong here. If you miss that, you're going to miss the greatest blessing that one can ever experience. The privilege of being brought into the very presence of God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it has been accomplished, we see here, in the body of his flesh through death. It is ours through the death of the Son of God. You may notice back in verse 20, it says, and heaven made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things to himself. All things in earth or things in heaven. Heaven and earth are not in agreement today. Oh, no. Majority of people on this earth have no idea what's going on in heaven. Many people don't even believe that it exists. Many believe that it exists and they have a false impression of what heaven is like. And so the attitudes of men in this world, away with him, away with Christ. In heaven, Christ is the center of it all. And so he says that all things in heaven and in earth are going to be reconciled to him. There's going to be perfect harmony between heaven and earth because everyone in heaven and on earth are going to have the Lord Jesus Christ before their hearts. Ultimately, everything in heaven and in earth in absolute unison, absolute union, and their appreciation and the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. All things in heaven and in earth. When you go to Philippians chapter 2, there's an expression there that in heaven and earth and under the earth. And in Philippians chapter 2, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. That is not reconciliation. That is subjugation. Everything in heaven, on earth, under the earth, even those in hell one day, are going to have to acknowledge who Jesus Christ is, the supreme Lord of all. But it is not going to be reconciliation. It is going to be subjugation. He must acknowledge it. And what a horrible thing it is going to be for men and women who have rejected the grace of God here in this world and in heaven, having to acknowledge that I was wrong. I was wrong. Jesus Christ is truly Lord. And I was wrong. And I made the bad decision. And I'm here forever.
If you're here tonight without Christ, and you continue on that pathway, that will be your cry. On the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ would cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? A man in hell cannot ask why. He knows why. Won't you trust him? Back in 2 Corinthians 5, the apostle pleads. He pleads. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. That word beseech means to beg of you. He says, we in Christ's stead, we are beseeching you in Christ's stead. He is saying that I am talking to you as if I were Christ himself. I am his ambassador. I am pleading with you. I am begging you in the stead of Christ. It is as if Christ were here begging you and pleading with you. May I ask you, why should God have to beg you to do anything? Why should God have to beg us? But he will, and he does. He pleads with you. He begs of you. Be ye reconciled to God. Quit turning your back away from God, going in your own way, going into the pathway that leads to destruction. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive him as your Savior and be brought into the family of God. Oh, what a glorious privilege is the one in this room tonight that realizes your need. You need a Savior. You need to be saved. And that you're willing to trust him. You're willing to receive him. As many as received him, to them he gave the right or the power or the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Won't you do it tonight? Let us pray. Oh God, our Father, we realize that within ourselves we cannot produce one anxious thought in the heart of any one individual. May thy Holy Spirit move upon some soul here this evening. As thy word says, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. May the Holy Spirit do his work and convict some heart here today. Draw that heart to the person of Christ for salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.